In honor of Black History Month, February, you may have seen some things on TV or radio. I know my son has a project that he's doing, so there is some celebration of that. At St. Paul's, we've done some hymns and some songs during the month, and this particular song was written by Oscar Peterson. You may know him or recognize that name. He's one of Canada's most famous musicians, and I hope the words resonate with you. When every heart joins every heart and together yearns for liberty, that's when we'll be free.
Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, as we reflect on your word to us today, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you and be life-giving for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of summers ago, when Marianne and I were out we go out to play golf every now and then, and you know, if we go out as a twosome, there's a good chance that we'll get paired up with a couple of other people, and often, you know, someone we've never met before. So a couple of summers ago, we were paired up with two strangers, and during the course of our playing golf, I learned, one of them confessed, that he was the owner of a DeLorean. And he had bought it, you know, I think maybe 2 or 3 years previous. And I don't know if that means much to you, but my ears definitely perked up when I found out that this guy was the owner of a DeLorean. I mean, some of you will remember that the DeLorean is that shiny stainless steel sports car that served as the time machine in the Back to the Future movies. So I was interested when I heard, because, you know, I always thought, gee, wouldn't that be a great thing to have? And so I asked him, you know, what was it like owning a DeLorean? And he said, well, besides, you know, the difficulty with finding parts, he reflected on how he didn't realize that owning a DeLorean would come with certain responsibilities, responsibilities he had never anticipated, because he noted how time and again, grown-ups would come dragging their children with them in hand to show them this shiny DeLorean car. And he recalled listening to conversations between, you know, fathers and sons or daughters as fathers relived these fantasies of their youth, right? And owning a DeLorean or traveling in a DeLorean. And I realized as I listened to this guy's stories, right, telling these stories about what he was encountering from these people who wanted to see his car, is that really that DeLorean was a time machine of sorts, because it seemed it could really transport people to another time and take them back to another place. And you see this morning in this text that Wayne read for us, the transfiguration of Jesus, it's often referred to as, Jesus doesn't ask his disciples to travel through time per se, and certainly they don't have a DeLorean. But he does ask them to travel with him to the top of this mountain. And he wants to take them to another place. And we hear that he takes Peter and he takes James and he takes John and he leads them to this high place. And they're there by themselves where they witness the miracle of what is known as the transfiguration. And now that word, it literally means to change form. And there is a change that takes place on this mountaintop. Jesus changes. The text says that his clothes turn dazzling white. But it's also the disciples who are transfigured in this story. The change that happens on that mountaintop is also a change that occurs within them. I mean, being on that mountaintop, James, Peter, and John, they would have had quite a view. Imagine, you know, you're on top of a mountain. And certainly, if it was Mount Tabor in Israel, there's a lot of valleys around. And if for them to get to the top of that mountain, it would have changed their view. It would have given them a different perspective of the world and what was around them, different from what they were usually accustomed to. But not only are they met with that kind of view, they're given a different view. They're given a view of the past, and they're given a view of the future. For while they're on the mountaintop, they see appearing with Jesus, the text says, they see Moses and they see Elijah. And you see, Moses and Elijah were key figures in the Jewish faith, and they were hundreds of years in the past. They hadn't been around for a while as prophets of God's people. And here the disciples are finding themselves transported to another time in the history of God's people. And on the mountain, they hear this divine voice, and there's a cloud. And those are all reminders of God's presence, that God's presence that was there in similar ways in the past, in the Exodus story, in people like Moses, and later in people like Elijah. You see, for Peter, James, and John, in that moment when their view is being changed, it's a moment when they're called to consider how God, in faith, had worked through people like them with promises for the future, and that that power was still at work in that moment in Jesus, who is with them. You see, even though they were called, right, to those different moments and times, the disciples in the story, they have difficulty getting beyond the present moment that they are in. And I can understand why. I mean, Peter, he's caught up in this present moment when the transfiguration happens. He wants to stay. He wants to set up camp. He says, let us build three tents, one for, Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. Peter wants to enjoy this view. He wants to enjoy the moment where he is. And it alludes to the text, alludes to this. There's in Judaism the Festival of Booths, and it's a Jewish holiday where people build booths or tents. And these tents, it not only is meant to be a reminder of the days of old when God dwelled with his people in tents in the wilderness, it looks forward to a day when God will dwell with the people again, when all nations would dwell together. So Peter looked at the shining appearance of Jesus in the company of Moses and of Elijah, and he assumes that, the day has come. This is what we've been waiting for. The past has been fulfilled, and Peter and James and John are ready to enjoy it for themselves. Right? You might say that they get caught up in that moment. Things are pretty awesome for them in that moment. Yes, they tremble. Yes, they're afraid, but there's something special going on. It was a moment in time they didn't want to escape them. They just wanted to be there. Right? At that moment, you see, made their belief in Jesus worthwhile. Right? These were guys who had left everything. They followed Jesus for quite some time. It was as if their call to being a disciple was being validated in that moment. Right? In that moment, they saw where their Lord belonged, along with Moses and Elijah, and they thought that they belonged there with him. I mean, I can really hear Peter say, this is amazing. I think I'm just going to stay right here. So have you ever had a moment like that in your life? A moment where you just don't want it to change. You want to stay right where you are in the present moment. And, maybe you just don't want to move beyond that moment. Moving beyond the present moment, that's what the disciples were going to have to do. But you see, moving beyond the present moment and thinking far ahead or even thinking way back, it's not easy to do. Our sense of time, you see, is often limited. It's limited to the scope of our lifetime and the scope of our memory, right? I can understand why, because for most of us, we live our lives. We live with this limited sense of time, and our experiences fill our lives with meaning, right? It's related to personal experience, often how we understand time in the past and the present and the future. Recently, I saw results of a poll, and this poll asked people to consider, where in history would you like to visit? Right? And I thought it was an interesting poll, because the top two answers in the poll were the 60s or the 70s, and then third down the list were the 80s, and I just think it had to do more with the people they were asking. But interesting, don't you think, that most people, when they thought about history and where they wanted to be in history, it was somewhere in the past in their lifetime. That's how far back they wanted to go. And perhaps it's because, people were thinking about something they wish they could have done or said differently, maybe have some reconciliation they were looking for. Maybe they wanted to bring some winning lottery numbers back with them, because I know that's what I would want to do. But you see, what I found interesting is that when people were asked where they would want to go back to in history, very, very few people thought about previous eras or ages. They didn't really go back in history. Because you see, for a lot of people, if it's not something in recent memory, then apparently it's not worth remembering. And this, of course, is one of the challenges for us as a people of faith. Right? How are we to believe and to understand an ages-old story, that ages-old story of our faith, right? Why should we go back that far? Is there really any meaning to go back that far. I mean, all of those ideas, aren't they just old and antiquated, and they have no relevance in the time, in the life, in the age in which I find myself? Well, that's a good question to ask ourselves as a people of faith. I mean, is it true? Because I don't think so. I think to me, faith can be just as transformative and alive and life-giving as it ever was. But we really do need to be time travelers, right? Our lives, our sense of time needs to be transfigured. It needs to be changed. I always find it fascinating, you know, when I go visit the lands of the Bible and just how that experience of time and the understanding of my faith changes. You see, two of the greatest barriers we face in life, there's barriers of time and there's barriers of distance. And what I've learned by traveling to the lands of the Bible is that as I eliminate that barrier of distance, I find that the barrier of time also begins to erode. So rather than being some antiquated superstition, right, when one walks on the synagogue floor in Capernaum where Jesus would have stood, or visit the gateway of the three arches that Abraham would have journeyed through 3,000, 4,000 years ago or more, you know, you start to behold and understand that you're part of this living tradition. And these stories go back, and they continue to go. I mean, I've had many people with whom I have traveled to that part of the world tell me how they begin to perceive time differently, right? Like, you visit a city like Jericho that goes back 12,000 years, you know, a decade seems like, well, yesterday. Time changes. Like those disciples on the mountaintop, as a people of faith, we're meant to appreciate this different sense of time. We are meant to be time travelers. And it's not that the present doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. I'm well aware that we have lives to live and we have schedules to keep and we have this present moment. But, you know, we are called to think about time differently, where we see ourselves and who we see ourselves in time with. Right? Faith, you see, is not just something that is internal. Faith isn't something that belongs to me exclusively, nor, you know, does faith just belong to you exclusively. It's not like a wristwatch on my arm that lives and dies with me. Faith is different. Faith is something that enters into our lives with a different time and a different schedule. You see, faith allows us to be participants in and live in a different kind of time. I mean, think of an atomic clock. Anyone here ever hear of an atomic clock? You ever see? All right, so you know, do you want to explain how they work? No, I'll tell you. Atomic clocks are considered by many to be the best clocks we have. You see, they rely on the vibration of atoms, right, to measure time. So it's like a vibration. It's an energy that was present when those atoms were created millions of years ago or however long ago, right? And you see, the energy of faith is a lot like the vibration of an atom in an atomic clock. Faith is about being a part of a movement that connects us to this living tradition that unites us with so many people of faith throughout the ages, right? Past, present, and future. Life isn't just something that happens in the present moment. Life is greater. Right? There's this living tradition, this eternal spirit, and it's meant to get us beyond ourselves, change our view. And why is this important? I think it's important because we humans, you see, we have this inclination to think that the era we live in is somehow the most important era. I mean, how many times do I hear people say things like, you know, there's never been a time like this, or we live in strange times, don't we? Or this is it. You see what happens? We turn in on ourselves when we think that way. We don't think with a long view. We don't live with a long view. We become short-sighted, and time closes in on us. I mean, so short, we can start to think about only ourselves and our own needs. And as I've been reflecting on this, right, I've come to appreciate why, you know, therefore, you know, celebrating something like Black History Month is so important. I mean, as I've mentioned in some of the stories I've shared over the past weeks of Black Christians, there is in the Black church tradition an understanding through faith that the present challenges, no matter what era in history these individuals found themselves in, were understood differently through the lens of faith. Right? By having faith in the God of eternity to lead the people through strange and unique times, those strange and unique times that surrounded them, there was a connection to a longer past that gave them hope for a future that could be even further away. Because faith isn't just something that is old, that just asks us to go back in time. Faith really is something that pulls us into a future. For Peter and James and John in that text today of the transfiguration of Jesus is also a glimpse into the future. It's a vision of God's future that included not only Jesus, but also them. Right? When Peter offered to build those tents, he was mistaken because, you see, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. The future, yes, had been seen, but it had not fully come. Right? The transfiguration comes in the middle of Jesus' ministry. There's still places where Jesus has to go, where there will be suffering, there will be healings, there will be burdens to bear. Ultimately, there's going to be a cross. And Jesus alludes to this stuff. He tells his disciples, he says, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead." You see, the future is revealed to the disciples. And it shapes that present moment. It shapes how they see themselves, how they now relate to others. Shaped what it meant to be a disciple for them. Because they knew the future. You see, people who have seen the future and who know what it holds are compelled to live differently in the present. And that's what the transfiguration would do for those disciples. Because they were seeing who this Jesus was really going to be, who he was. And that was going to cause them to have to live differently. And you know, when I was thinking of that, I was thinking of Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous sermon, "I Have Been to the Mountaintop." Have you ever heard it or parts of it? Well, you know, see, King begins that sermon by recalling histories. And he recalls ancient histories, and he recalls high places, and he recalls promises of faith and the lives of prophets and the movement of God through the ages. But there's movement and evidence of a greater spirit as he attests to God transforming him and being at work in his life and changing how he saw himself and how he lived his life. And then he gets to that famous section where he says, "Like anybody, I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up the mountain, and I've looked over, and I have seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." Right? King was a time traveler. He knew the future. And he found himself accountable to that future. And that's the way it was for the disciples on the mountaintop with Jesus. In light of the transfiguration, they can no longer say, "Well, we'll just wait and see what tomorrow will bring." They can't live that way, because they know what tomorrow holds. And they must live each present day in light of what they have now seen. The day on the mountain they saw Jesus and the spirit of love that he embodied as the Lord of all time. And with that, The disciples now go back into a world where there is illness, where there is danger, and where there is suffering, aware of what they have seen, and proclaim in the face of all of that a love that is greater. You know, the Transfiguration. Think of it this way. It's a story I read, written by a father, recalling watching his five-year-old daughter as a little girl, and she was playfully, she was dancing in circles in the living room of their home. And he writes this, he said, "I watched her spin, her arms spread wide and her hair tossing as she twirled around the room," his young daughter. And he said, "Then suddenly she changed. For one instant, she didn't look 5 years old. She looked 25. And he said, "I saw her not as a child, but I saw her as the grown-up woman she would become. And then she turned and the light changed and her face broke into a grin and she was a child again. But I had seen what I had seen," he says, "and there was no escaping it. It was a moment that was wonderful and was frightening at the same time as well," he says. "Wonderful because I had seen my daughter as a mature woman. Frightening because I anticipated what it would take to get to that day." You see, every moment now, he said, I'm called to travel to a future and know that the day would come when I would no longer be her protector and her guide in old familiar ways. Every experience in the present needed to nurture and an adulthood that was already growing within her. And that's the way it is for us as Christians. Because faith tells us, gives us a glimpse of what God's future is like. And with that comes our own responsibility to live into this future. We must live today in light of tomorrow, no matter what the circumstances or what we may face, even if it means that we ourselves must be open to the transformation and the renewing of our hearts and minds. Because as time travelers, we believe in a future where the love of God reigns. And we're called to serve in a time where that reign is called into question and even hidden. I mean, we know that the future belongs to peace. And so we work for peace, even in an age where there is so much violence. Right? And we work for justice, even though we know that justice and the labor of justice comes with a cost. And we know, we celebrate Jesus as the bread of life. We'll do this at communion next Sunday. And as we do this, we know that we have this call to feed the hungry. You know, and we see in the resurrection that God's love can conquer death, so we seek to love our enemies and our neighbors. Right? We believe that in Christ, that humanity is restored. So, you know, we work for the poor. We work for the outcast. We work for strangers, people we do not know, because we see ourselves and others in a new light. Because in the Spirit, and by that Spirit of Transfiguration, we are always time traveling. Thanks be to God. Amen.